Just before we read, there was one time that I forgot the reading and jumped up a bit early. This is not that time. We started Colossians last week, but here's a kind of insight into where we're heading over the next few weeks. It's a busy morning in Rio de Janeiro. The sun is out and people are going about their normal day-to-day lives. Some are finishing off breakfast around the dining room table. Others have headed off to the marketplace to get groceries. Some others have headed to work early to get a head start. And whatever these people are up to today, they've got one thing in common. Wherever they are in the city, there is one thing that they see. Up in the hills is the towering statue, Christ the Redeemer. Almost 40 meters tall, with arms outstretched to almost 28 meters. This great big image of Christ is over everything. And throughout this series in Colossians, we're going to see this image again and again and again. This letter to the Colossians is written to a group of new Christians in a brand new church, modern day Turkey. And it's written so that they would grow. The Holy Spirit moved Paul to long for their growth to maturity in Christ. So maturity is the aim in the first chapter. He, Jesus, is the one we proclaim so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. And maturity is the aim in the last chapter. He, Epaphras, is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. So the one big aim in this letter and this preaching series is so that we all would grow to maturity in Christ. That's what we want. We don't want to be stagnant. We don't want to be stuck in a rut. We want to escape the old routines and ruts. We want to make progress. We want to grow in our knowledge of Christ and maturity in him. But what does that look like? I'm glad you asked. We may have our own ideas of what a mature Christian is. We may think it's only for people with grey hair. We may think it's only for ministers or that sort. But wonderfully, Colossians presents a view of Christian maturity that is open for all. And it's everyday life in Rio de Janeiro. That's what Christian maturity is. Christ the Redeemer, towering over every aspect of our lives. So as we go through this letter, we're going to see two ways that Christians grow. Christians grow when we have a big view of Christ. And Christians grow when we see him towering over every single thing that we do. So let's make that our prayer as we go through this series, that we would grow. Let's pray that we would live life as residents of Rio de Janeiro with a big view of Christ over everything we do. And now it is time for our reading. Thanks, Daphne.
The reading is from Colossians 1, 9-14, and it's on page 1182 of the Blue Bibles. Great. Colossians 1, 9-14. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The word of the Lord.
Thanks, Daphne. Thank you, Bans. If you were here with us last week, then you might remember my made-up friend, Cecilia. She had become a Christian in the first ever church in Colossae. But then she met a guy who completely shook her confidence. He told her that there was so much more that she didn't know. He said that she wasn't even a proper Christian yet. So now there was a heaviness to her every 5 a.m. walk to set up her stall in the marketplace. Now she was hesitant to tell regulars about what Jesus had done in her life. Now she felt judged, belittled, and disqualified. And on one particular Sunday morning, she was on her way to the church gathering when she saw an intriguing sign on a doorway. Now, normally she wouldn't take notice of such things, but this was the doorway of someone who normally attended her church. She wanted to head to her normal church gathering to hear her pastor preach the Christ-centered gospel, but the bold title on this notice drew her in. Ready to grow? ? Somewhat nervously, she made her way inside. 2 hours later, and she's leaving and very much scratching her head. On the one hand, she felt guilty for missing out on hearing the Christ-centered gospel message from her pastor, Epaphras. But then the meeting that she just joined had been such an exciting experience. People were telling really inspiring experiences of worshiping alongside angels. And there were motivational speakers talking about getting up at 2 a.m. and spending hour upon hour in prayer and other really extreme disciplines to get closer to God. So what would she do? She wanted to grow. But where would that happen best? Epaphras' gospel church or this new exciting meeting? Last week, Paul was telling the Colossians that they were the real thing. They were the real thing because they were bearing real gospel fruit that came from the real gospel message. But now, Paul is praying for their growth. We just read it. Since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. He's convinced, but he's not content. He's seen the first shoots of real life, but now he wants the whole plant to grow. And note that he's not just praying for them. He's actually telling them that he's praying for them. And in doing so, he's telling them about his priorities for how they're going to grow. And of course, more than that, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he is revealing God's priorities. So, as for them, so for us, Paul's prayer reveals God's priorities. Of course, it's hard for us to get our priorities straight, isn't it? I know that all of us are spinning so many plates. It's health, it's family, it's friendships, it's work, and we don't really know which one comes first. A passage like this is so, so helpful because it takes away the complexity. It adds some simplicity to life because it tells us what always has to be at the top of the to-do list. God's priority always comes first. So here's the message in one sentence for us this morning. God wants you to live a life worthy of the Lord. God wants you to live a life worthy of the Lord Jesus. And to help us understand this, our Bible reading that we had just now is going to answer three questions that relate to that one sentence. Here's the first one. Where does this come from? God wants you to live a life worthy of the Lord, but where does this come from? And here's the short answer. Knowing God's will. We read in verse 9, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. A life worthy of the Lord comes from knowing God's will. And when you hear that phrase, the knowledge of his will, I wonder what springs into your mind. Maybe you're thinking primarily about God's will for your life, the sort of decisions that you've got to make, like which university am I going to go to? Where am I going to live? That sort of will for my life. Or maybe you're thinking more about God's kind of rules for your life, what sort of person he wants you to be, how he wants you to live, how he wants you to think. Now, God's will for both of those things is super, super important, but That's not what God is talking about in this passage here. The knowledge of God's will in Colossians is way, way bigger picture than that. So another translation of chapter 1, verse 27 actually tells us what God's will is. The other translation of it goes like this. God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Both verse 9 and verse 27 talk about the will of God, and God's will is to make known the glory of Christ. God's will is to make known the glory of Christ. Remember that image of Christ the Redeemer standing tall over everything in Rio de Janeiro? God's will is for a bigger version of that. He wants the whole world to look up and see a great big towering vision of the glorious Christ with arms outstretched over absolutely everything. So, when Paul is praying for us to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, he's praying that we would increasingly be filled up with the knowledge of God's big picture plan for the universe. He's praying that we would have a greater and greater understanding of God's intention for the whole of creation. He's praying that we would have a vision for the purpose behind all things, that the glory of the magnificent Christ would shine out like a blazing, burning beacon over absolutely everything. That's God's will. That's what he's praying for us to know. And this knowledge is what leads to a life worthy of the Lord. This knowledge, as we are filled by God's Spirit with wisdom and understanding, is so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. And if you think about it, that does kind of make sense. Like if how we live is driven by how we understand the world. So if we think that God's big intention for the world is ruling all things for our comfort, then that's going to impact how we live, isn't it? Or if we think that God's big plans for the universe are all about me, then I'm going to kind of live in quite a me-centered way, aren't I? But God's will is to make known the glory of Christ. And that is the most loving thing that he could do for this world. As Christ is lifted up as Lord, his peace, his mercy, his justice, his grace reign. And when we are gripped by this knowledge, that is going to change how we live. God wants you to live a life worthy of the Lord. And this comes from knowing his will. But what does this look like in real life? God wants you to live a life worthy of the Lord, but what does this look like? Does it mean excellence, success, extraordinary experiences, and superhuman discipline? Is that a life worthy of the Lord? We'll have a look at verses 10 to 12, and we're going to find four descriptions of what is worthy and pleasing to Christ. See if you can spot them as we read. So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father. Did you get all four? I think we got bearing fruit, growing in knowledge, being strengthened, and giving joyful thanks. I think those are the four. If God was in charge of your annual appraisal at work, these would be the headings. Think of it like that. So as we quickly think about what each of those four means, consider whether you are growing in those ways. First, a life worthy of the Lord looks like bearing fruit in every good work. And this is more of what had already started among the Colossians. We saw last week that they're already showing genuine fruit that comes from the genuine gospel, faith, love, and hope. And growth for them and for us is going to look like more of the same. In every good work, God wants to see more faith, more hope, more love. Of course, more of the same doesn't sound particularly glamorous or exciting. We're often drawn to what's new or what's fresh or what's dramatic. But this is comfortingly simple. Growth simply looks like more faith, more love, and more hope. It's the quiet fruit of the Spirit that so often goes unnoticed and unpraised. And that is exactly what God wants us to prioritize. Are you growing in the fruit of faith? Are you making decisions more and more based not on what these eyes can see, but what the eyes of faith can see? Are you growing in the fruit of love? Being more and more willing to lay yourself down in order to encourage, feed, help, and comfort those around you? Are you growing in the fruit of hope? Not being driven by that kind of instant gratification that we all want, but living for your eternal home, bearing fruit. Second, a life worthy of the Lord looks like growing in the knowledge of God. And again, this is more of what had already started among the Colossians. Last week we read that they had already truly understood God's grace. Growth for them is going to look like pressing more and more into that same knowledge. Not just in knowledge about God, but in their personal relational knowledge of God himself. Of course, for us, that is going to look like maybe when we open our Bible, not doing so just to learn, but doing so to actually encounter God in his word. It means praying, not just with requests, but with longing, rather than just asking, what can I get from God today? Asking, what can I learn about who my loving Father is today? Are you growing in the knowledge of God? Being strengthened. It's being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. And that really does sound impressive, doesn't it? All power, glorious might. It sounds dramatic, but notice what it's for. It's simply so that you may have great endurance and patience. This isn't power so that we can have extraordinary gifting or incredible success. It's power so that you may do something as simple as keep on going. This is strength to be that kind of faithful old Volvo. You know the one that just doesn't break down no matter what happens to it. It's power to keep on trusting when life is hard. Being strengthened means, I'd say like the power to keep showing patience to a family member who's frustrating. Or it might mean increased resilience in your faith, even when you get hit by a really devastating piece of news. Are you growing in being strengthened in God's power? Are you becoming more resilient in your faith? And finally, a life worthy of the Lord, a life that's going to be pleasing to Jesus, looks like giving joyful thanks to the Father. As a church, we met on Thursday, and for 10 minutes, just around our tables, we shared things that we were thankful for in the past year. And it was just really glorious to hear how many things the Lord had done for us. And it just feels so right, isn't it, when we actually take the time to be thankful. It's the only appropriate response when our God has done so much for us. Gratitude is a defining mark of a life worthy of the Lord. Not grumbling, not guilt, not pride, but joyful thanks, and especially joyful thanks for the gospel. Notice again that growth here isn't really something new. It's rather responding to what something God has already done. So bringing those four together, there are lots of ways that we might grow and develop, but what God wants for us is for us to live a life worthy of the Lord. He wants us to live in a way that makes our Savior smile. And in real life, this looks like growing in bearing fruit, growing in knowledge, being strengthened, and giving joyful thanks. So, we've still got one point to go. This is going to sound like a conclusion. Think of poor old Cecilia. Her confidence in herself and in the gospel had taken a hit, hadn't it? Those harsh words, "You're not even a proper Christian yet," were like an open wound on her soul. And so we do get it. We understand why she might have been drawn to go to that new meeting. It was exciting. But if she'd walked into Epaphras' church that day, she might have heard this letter read out. She would have realized growth isn't something new, dramatic. It isn't something that you find elsewhere. It's already happening because of the gospel. To please her Lord Jesus, she just needed to keep on deepening in the same gospel fruit that the Spirit was bringing about in her. And finally, God wants you to live a life worthy of the Lord, but is this for me? At a glance, if you look at verses 12 to 14, it might simply sound like a list of things that we are meant to be joyfully thankful for. And of course, we should be really thankful for what we read here. But I think this is also Paul continuing to reassure these Colossians. Even as he's praying for their growth, he's reminding them that their feet are firm on solid ground. Just look at what the Father has done. Sapped of confidence, disqualified by others, Colossians, like Cecilia, may have doubted whether they could measure up to this life worthy of the Lord. We've talked about being gripped by God's vision for the whole purpose of all things, being making known the glory of Christ. And we've talked about bearing fruit, growing in knowledge, being strengthened and giving joyful thanks. And honestly, those things feel quite big. I know there's kind of a bit of a quiet voice in the back of my head going, Andrew, that's not for you. You can't measure up for that. That's for proper Christians. That's for the really special ones. I'm sure I'm not the only one that thinks like that. But if your confidence is lacking, just look at what the Father has already done for you, for those who are his. He wants you to live a life worthy of the Lord, and this is for you. So verse 12, look at what the Father has done. He has qualified you. Others will reject and belittle you. But what does that matter when the Father has qualified you? You will question and doubt yourself. But what does that matter when the Father has already qualified you? You don't need a passing grade to qualify for this. You don't need a list of achievements or a character reference. Christian, the inheritance of God's holy people is yours. Your name has been written on the deed, and now it is yours by right. And verse 13, look at what the Father has done. He has rescued you. There's a really lovely scene in The Lion King where Simba needs to be rescued from the dominion of darkness. I think you know the one I'm thinking of. Earlier that day, Mufasa took him up on top of Pride Rock and showed him the incredible view. And Mufasa said, everything the light touches is our kingdom, and that's all going to be yours one day. But what about that shadowy place over there? Sorry for pointing at the PA desk, I don't mean that. Simba replies, that's beyond our boundaries. You must never go there, Simba. But of course, that's exactly where the young lion ends up. He's in the shadowy place, an elephant graveyard. He's in the clutches of terrible hyenas that are going to devour him at any minute. But then the ferocious roar of his dad sends all the powers of darkness away, trembling. Simba is rescued and brought back into the kingdom of light that is going to be his one day. And Christian, your heavenly Father has done that for you. You were facing eternal death in the dominion of darkness, but your Father has banished all the powers of hell. He has sent them all trembling away with one roar. He has rescued you and brought you back into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his Son. And now, in the kingdom of Jesus, you are redeemed. Every chain is broken. In the kingdom of Jesus, all your sins are forgiven. They have been nailed to the cross and carried away as far as the east is from the west. So, God wants you to live a life worthy of the Lord. But is this for me? The answer for every single Christian is yes. No one is disqualified. If you are a follower of Jesus, this is for you. You can make your Savior smile. Look at what God has done. He's qualified you. He's rescued you. So you can be confident that he will also fill you with knowledge by his Spirit until you please the Lord in every way. This isn't about our inadequacy. This isn't about our failures. This is about his power and his gospel. He wants you to live a life worthy of the Lord, and this is for you. So what do we say to all those belittling, disqualifying voices? Shut up! My God will see it done. God wants you to live a life worthy of the Lord. Will you make that your priority too? That's his priority. Is it yours? If you've got a to-do list for tomorrow, a great application of this message would be to literally scribble that sentence right on the top. And it is an astonishing possibility that we can live a life that's pleasing to Jesus, that's worthy of him. It's mind-blowing that our little lives can cause the glorious, eternal, exalted Son of God to smile. But it is true. And remember where this comes from. This sort of pleasing life happens when God fills us with a knowledge of his will. So I think we do have to land on prayer as our main application, our main response. Maybe some of you want to pray to God for the very first time today that he would fill you and help you understand this gospel. Maybe some of us want to pray that we would be filled by his Spirit with this understanding for what God's doing in the world. And maybe we want to pray that for others as well. All those people that we're going to be praying for this week, why don't we put this as our first prayer for them before we pray for their health, before we pray for anything else. Let's pray that we would all be captivated by God's great purpose, making known the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you so much that in your Son you have qualified us. Thank you that you have rescued us. Thank you that you have brought us out of the dominion of darkness and into that kingdom of light, the kingdom of your Son. And we pray that you would even do that rescuing work in someone for the first time this morning. And we pray for those of us that have already been rescued. Lord, please fill us with confidence and reassurance that we can actually live this life that is worthy of the Lord. Not in a perfect way, but help us to grow and please him more as we reflect on what you have said to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.